Our Heavenly God, our Heavenly Father and our God, our Lord, and through thy Holy Spirit, we have our petitions to thee, Lord, and through Christ our intercessor. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are the God of the universe, and with that, among the billions of people that you have allowed to inhabit the earth through the centuries and through the millennia, so many people. And yet thou knowest each one. In fact, Jesus said that, Lord, you know the numbers of the hairs on our head. You are a God of detail. And we commit our souls, our minds, and our hearts to you, Lord, as the God of detail. You know our hearts. We are, as the scripture says, opened before the eyes of the one that of whom we have to do. And Lord, there is nothing that is hidden from thee. And so as we open thy eternal word, we ask that you would bless our hearts, bless our minds and our ears. Lord, that you may dispel any distractions that could be getting in the way from thy spirit as a trumpet speaking clearly to us. Lord, and for thy servant, that you would give him the words to speak and just the right tone and the right words to touch someone's heart today, including my own. With that, Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of the word and the meditation of the same, and we give thee praise and thanks and glory because it rightfully belongs to you. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is where the Lord has moved me here for these past probably a couple weeks here. I want to read the first portion of this chapter, and I'll admit or confess to you that not that I've had a problem with this scripture, I don't want to say it that way, but I have had many questions about this specific passage in scripture, and with the help of the Lord, I think I've unraveled at least a personal mystery to myself. So I'd like to start at the verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. And as we read through this, maybe in your own mind and heart, maybe you've studied this portion of scripture, perhaps much more than I have, and you already know, I'll call it the idea that is really called out here and is actually the linchpin of helping me to understand what Jesus is saying here. It actually should be really clear, and we'll discuss some of these things a little bit later, but right away, the writer Luke calls out the main spiritual point and principle of this parable, and that's kind of unusual. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but just commencing the reading here from verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men always ought to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said with himself, Though I fear not God, and nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now that kind of reminds me what Brother Dushko was saying this morning about when Jesus comes in the clouds. I'm not sure if this is the same event, but loved ones, I'll have to tell you this portion of Scripture has been in the past kind of a mystery to me. And I'll tell you the reason why. First of all, a couple of interesting observations, one of which I already noted, and that is it's kind of unusual to read in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, where the spiritual principle of a parable is noted up front. Now, I don't know, it almost appears like Luke the writer wanted us to know this principle up front, but in most cases, either the principle is spelled out by Jesus afterward, especially when the disciples ask him, well, what does the parable of the sower mean, for example, right? What does this mean? But in many cases, Jesus didn't explain the parable, and he left it up to the ears to hear and the eyes to see, lest seeing they shall not perceive, nor hearing should they understand, lest they be converted, is how he put it on occasion. So it is interesting, just an interesting observation in this parable, that Luke, or Jesus, already made the principle of the parable known up front. To me, that's kind of interesting. But then as I read the parable, there are a number of questions come up and other interesting observations that I've noted here that always made me wonder and to me were sort of mysterious until now. Second interesting observation is that there are not a lot of parables that Jesus mentioned where he's using a situation of evil to paint a spiritual principle. In this case, he's using a story, an account of an unjust or evil judge, one that didn't regard God. And we know that, you know, where does true justice come from? It comes from God. God authored justice, right? God will be clear when he judges. We're reading in Psalm 51 and other places in Scripture. So to hear about a judge that doesn't fear God, nor even the course of man or their plight, that doesn't sound very, that doesn't sound like a man who would be exercising justice. And so the Lord calls him an unjust judge. And it's very interesting to note that the Lord Jesus uses an unjust or an evil situation to explain a spiritual principle. Now, this isn't the only time. You can read a few chapters before where Jesus talks about the unjust steward. And he also calls out and points out, and look what the unjust steward is doing. And just really quickly, you probably recall the parable of the unjust steward where the master calls the steward in and says, give an account, because I hear that you're wasting my goods. You're going to need to give an account. Otherwise, you're not going to be steward any longer, right? You're wasting my goods. Remember what the steward does? He goes out to the master's debtors and he said, how much do you owe the master? And he says, 100 measures of oil, I think it is. Okay, take your bill, sit down and write 50 really quick. Okay, great discount, right? Goes to another debtor, he says, how much do you owe my master? It's like 100 measures of oil. Okay, sit down and write 80, right? And Jesus pointed out, it's like, look what the unjust steward is doing. He's making friends of mammon, of unrighteousness. So that when it fails, your friends may receive you into their houses, basically. Or that when mammon fails, you'll be received into everlasting habitations, was the point of that parable. So again, there's an example where Jesus is using an unjust or even an evil situation to call out a spiritual principle. And he's doing the same here. He's using an unjust judge that doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man, apparently not doing a very good job of judging. And that would carry with it a reputation amongst the people that he's trying to administer justice for. If you read this parable, it's very interesting. If you try to look at the words that are frequently brought out, avenge is one of those words. And I just wanted to tackle that word really quickly. In this day and age, avenge has a very negative connotation, right? Where we're talking about almost revenge. In fact, it's almost very, very really the same root. But here, what it really means is avenge, meaning justly do something about my foe, my enemy, my persecutor, the one who's causing me trouble, in this case, a widow. Now, we know, by the way, in those days, a widow was very vulnerable. She has no protector. She has no provider. It was very, very difficult for widows to live in those days, right? So for a widow to come to a judge even and to plead her case, right? And the judge doesn't regard man, doesn't regard the widow, doesn't regard God. You know, what kind of justice is that? So you would think that avenging, because Jesus mentions that word four times in this parable. And yet we already know what the spiritual principle is. It's not about avenging. It's about men always ought to pray and not to faint. Another interesting observation, or maybe just for me, I'll get down to why this portion of Scripture has in the past been maybe kind of mysterious to me, because for me, especially as a math major, I like to see things flow, like, you know, in a proof, a mathematical proof, one statement follows another, right? One conclusion follows something else that was proved before. And when I don't see a smooth transition, that kind of bothers me in my mindset. And this parable has several places where I was having trouble connecting the dots, let's say that. And I'll tell you a couple of those places. In verse 7, first of all, in verse 6, here's one of the connections from verse 6 even to verse 7. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." Now I'm trying to picture myself listening to Jesus, right, at this very moment. And I'm picturing him saying something like, "Are you hearing what the unjust judge is saying?" And when he asks that question, I'm thinking, okay, what is the unjust judge saying? Is he's talking about avengement, you know, the widow trying to avenge something. He's talking about the widow's troubling me. He's talking about in verse 5, there's a continual coming. She's persistently bothering me, and she's making me tired. I'm getting tired of this. What part of that am I supposed to be listening to when Jesus says, "Hear what the unjust judge saith"? And the part that really I used to have an issue with, not an issue, I shouldn't say that. I can't have an issue with the Word of God, but maybe it even troubled me that the connection wasn't there, because Jesus is saying, "Are you listening to what the unjust judge is saying?" And then he goes, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" It's almost like I'm listening for the answer, but Jesus is never giving it to me, right? He's going on to the next statement. It's like, are you hearing what the unjust judge is saying? What's he saying? Nevertheless, you know, will God not avenge the ones that are crying to him day and night? Am I missing something? This is the way I'm looking at the scripture before, right? And I always, it troubled me that I'm like, I'm not seeing that smooth connection. I'm not seeing it for some reason. And that's not an only disconnect. So verse 7 says, "It shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Let me stop there. To a math mind, that's a contradiction, right? Here, his saints, his chosen ones, are calling to him day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. And Jesus has said God is going to avenge them, though he bear long with them. He says in verse 8, "I tell you the truth, he will avenge them speedily." Wait, that's a contradiction. I have the saints that are crying unto God day and night, but God is being very patient and bearing with them very long, and yet he will avenge them speedily. Wait a minute, I'm missing something, right? There's a disconnect in my mind. I'm not seeing that. And then the last disconnect, I guess, when Jesus says, okay, consider this, Miss Gary, I'm speaking directly, right? This is God talking through the word. Okay, I just told you something that you think is a contradiction, that the chosen ones are crying day and night, day and night, day and night, and God will avenge them speedily, even though he's bearing long with them. Okay, how do I resolve that in my mind? And then Jesus goes off and says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And I'm like, what? Okay, where did that come from? Point of the parable was saying up front, was identified up front. It's like, we ought to pray always and not faint. And now I'm faced with some disconnections here that I never was able to really resolve in my own heart and mind until I started looking at some words here. So I will just tell you right now that last question, Jesus Christ, even though to me in past readings has all the time seemed kind of off the wall and maybe disconnected with the rest of the parable, and yes, mind you, you can certainly make a connection between the prayers of the faithful and faith itself, right? That's certainly an attribute of faithful chosen ones, but to me that sounded like a tenuous connection. It is very connected, I assure you. So that last question was kind of key for me. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on the earth? I think it's a more than a rhetorical question. Of course he's going to find faith on the earth. There will be a reaping, we know. We know in our own hearts that if we are children of God, we have received his Spirit, right? In fact, that is the seal, if you will, or the attribute of children of God, that we are born of him, that we are born of the Spirit from above, and that we are led by the Spirit. I mentioned to someone even this morning, Romans 8, I think it's verse 13 or 14, that says, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God, right? But when Jesus says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That kind of made me look at the word faith again. And it pointed me to one phrase that was already mentioned, that the judge mentioned, that is the ideal linchpin that makes this whole thing totally connected for me. And that phrase, by the way, is continual coming. And in fact, that's what Jesus meant when he said, will I find this kind of faith on the earth when I come back? If you look at the word faith, we all know what that means. In fact, we probably never look up the definition because we know. Scripture mentions in Hebrews 11, we know what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? The essence of things not seen. And then it describes a whole myriad of examples of past prophets, kings, shepherds, people that have been chosen by God, that gave up their lives to God as examples of faith. But it's interesting to note in the Greek, when you look that up, what is faith? Faith is that, and we'll call it a moral belief system on which you can rely on which you can stand, right? That's maybe a more academic definition of faith. In Greek, you can even say that it is a persistent profession. Persistent profession. I'm using some alliteration here, right? Or a constancy of conviction. If you wanted to get even more academic about the word faith, that's what faith is. A persistent profession, a constant or constancy in your conviction, or a continual coming to God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, are you hearing what the unjust judge saith? He says, because of her continual coming, I know I have to do something, otherwise she's going to trouble me, she's going to make me tired. He's using unjust reasons, but Jesus wanted to draw our attention to that particular point where this widow, even though she knows perhaps the reputation of the judge, that he doesn't fear God, he doesn't regard man. Maybe she doesn't know that, but the judge isn't doing anything. But that's okay because she's persistently, continually coming to him so that he can do justice. Not in an inappropriate way, by the way. Like I said, avenge has a negative connotation here today. But to just administer justice. Help me with my persecutor. Jesus is talking about, will I find that kind of continual coming, persistent profession, constancy in conviction and confession, faith, when I come to this earth? And that's why he talks about, yes, the chosen ones are crying day and night, and though God, it seems like God is bearing along with them, and even Peter mentions that in one of his epistles, right? He says, there's going to be some scoffers at the last day who say, where is the appearing of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For thousands of years, he hasn't come. Do you think your prayers are going to help? Do you think your faith in God is going to help? And they're going to laugh you to scorn, just like we read in Bible class this morning about our faith in the ability of God and his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem his own. And the world's going to say, it's fruitless. It's stupid. You're an idiot. Nothing's happening. But Jesus said, note what the unjust judge is saying. The unjust judge is saying, because she continues to come, because she's persistent in that faith, because she's persistent in her request for assistance, will I find that kind of faith on the earth? Will I find those who are waiting with patience, with persistence, with endurance. You know, on the freeway, I'll just mention this. Since COVID, I don't know what's happened to our driving habits these days, but in the last year or two, people are not patient. I'm driving literally, and I'm confessing that I broke the speed limit here today. I'm driving 75 in the carpool lane, and people are just cutting me off. They're passing me up at 85. It's like they can't wait to get to wherever they're going to, and they don't care who they cut off to get. Okay, I'm kind of exaggerating there. But it seems like the world more and more is growing very impatient. Whatever they want, they can get right away. And so when we try to tell the world that God is patient, God is loving, God has his own timing, there's a lot of people who will scoff at that. Loved ones, I'm just mentioning that for me, just looking up some words, that's kind of really important for me. And even though I knew what the definition of faith was, at least scripturally, it's interesting for me to actually look that up, because looking up that word, when Jesus said, nevertheless, whatever I've told you, nevertheless, will I find faith when I come back to the earth? I'm like, well, I have to look that up now. And for me, that helped me to understand now this whole parable is connected. It's all about the continual coming. It's about not just faith in action, but faith in consistent, persistent action. That's what Jesus Christ was really getting at in this parable. Listen to what the unjust judge is saying. He's unjust, yeah, but there's a spiritual principle there that goes beyond just this earthly sphere, and that is continual coming, a persistent coming. To who? To the one she knows who can help. This year is a new year. To a large extent, God has given us a pen, and God has given us a blank page. What is our focus? What is our persistent focus and concentration? You know, I didn't mention this, but one of the things that led me to this scripture was at the end of an email from one of my colleagues at work. Every email that I receive from him, at the bottom, he has a little saying. And every time I look at that saying, because it made me think of several places in scripture. But the saying, I don't know where he got this, I didn't look it up, but it's very cute, but it's very appropriate. That saying is, where your concentration goes, your energy flows, and that's what grows. Little blurb, little saying, little rhyme, but it's cute, and it made me think of this, and it made me think of what's in store for me this year, because God has given me a pen, and I can control much of that, right? What I want to write down on this New Year's chapter of my life. Where's my concentration going to go? Because wherever my focus is, just like this widow's focus, even though she may have known that the judge was unjust, or maybe not, but she knew who to go to because he should have helped. And the fact is that, and the strong implication there is that the judge dismissed her many times for a while, but that didn't deter her. What kind of persistence am I going to show in this next year? Do I have any goals? Do I have my focus on the right things, where the end goal is really Jesus Christ? We talked about that in Bible class, where the Spirit of truth that God gave us as a down payment, the Spirit of God that God gave us as a seal so that the world may know that we are His, He speaks what He hears from God Almighty and Jesus Christ. He's always pointing to Christ. Where am I going to put my focus? Because wherever my concentration goes, that's where I'm going to devote my energy to, and that's what grows. I need to think about that for this next year. You know, I was thinking about the Along the River of Time We Glide. It's a gospel hymn that we sing sometimes. And I'm thinking, you know, time is constant for everyone, right? But we're all given a strand of that time stream, if you will. And in our lives, we take that time stream, and maybe we channel a branch of it off of that stream, and maybe it's a little canal, a channel, a little stream that runs off of the mainstream, if you will, and that's our timeline, and maybe that can branch off into other things. When I do that, I'm concentrating on something. This year, when you take a branch of that time, What is your end goal? What are you going to be? What am I going to be concentrating on? Is that end goal going to culminate in glorifying Christ, encouraging my fellow believers and brothers and sisters, encouraging me, developing me to be measuring up fuller to the stature of Jesus Christ, right? As it Paul says in Ephesians. When you take that little strand of time this year, and your concentration is going to go to that stream, that little branch off, and you're going to apply some energy to it, what is it that you're going to find yourself doing? You want to be a master musician? Energy has to flow there. You got to spend some time with it, right? You want to be a missionary? Got to do things to spend some time to develop that. You want to be more attentive to God's calling? Got to spend some time being still and knowing that he's there and that he talks through his word and through others. You want to develop a career? Got to spend some time with that. We all are going to grab a stream of time, bend it, channel it somehow, make it ours. But the end goal of that, what is the end goal? What is going to be our focus? And are we persistently pursuing God in all of these things? Because at the end, what are we going to have to show for that strand of time when it ends, right? The brothers were talking about the dash in the middle of the two dates. At least Brother Mark Igish and I were talking about the dash between the two dates that we see on every tombstone in the graveyard. You know, the dates are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega of our life, for example, but it's the dash, that one little symbol, so almost insignificant, but it's way more significant than the dates, because that dash indicates what we're doing with the timeline that God has given us. I want to end really quickly with Hebrews 4, because I also thought about this one. I think it's very appropriate in terms of reiterating what Jesus Christ said. And I'm extrapolating a little bit on Jesus' principle for this parable, because he said, or Luke says at the beginning, that this is the reason that Jesus said the principle, the parable in the first place, that men always ought to pray, not cease, and not faint, right? There's a continual coming to prayer. What is my mind continually coming to today, this year, and the years that God gives me? That's the main question. What is my mind continually coming to? That phrase was the linchpin that holds everything together for me anyway, for this parable. But I'm taking it a little bit further, because that continual coming just isn't about prayer. Even though it was sufficient for Jesus to say, never give up on prayer. Even if it doesn't look like it's helping, even if it looks like it's not helping, continue persistent in prayer. Don't cease. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in one of his other letters, right? And I was reminded of what, and I attribute this to Paul, even though there's some debate on who authored the Hebrews, but in chapter 4, I'm just going to read the last part of chapter 4, because I think it also brings out this continual coming or this persistence idea, which is so important to Jesus, because how often have we heard him say, watch and pray? That watch and pray part is not fleeting. It's not just here and there. It's like, we always have to be watchful, right? Just as if we were hired to be on the wall of a fortress city watching out for invaders, can't sleep on your watch. Can't sleep when it's your duty call, right? This is what the author of Hebrews says, starting with verse 14 in chapter 4. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's faith. Persistent profession. Remember those alliterations? Constancy of conviction, persistence in profession. That kind of action. Continual action. He says, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I take my little branch off that time stream that we all have to, that all defines our lives, right? And when I pursue whatever it is, my endeavors, my desires, and hopefully many of them are godly, What's hindering me from making sure that that channel that's branched off that time culminates that, and it has something to do with Jesus Christ, whether it's glorifying him, whether it's getting me closer to him, whether I'm developing better and more perfect as a Christian, if I can say it that way. What's the end of that branch off of the time stream? There's nothing that can hinder us from pursuing Christ. That's really what that last verse of Hebrews says. It's like, let us come boldly. There's nothing in the way. You should feel courageous to come to God's throne at any time, no matter what's happening. No matter what's happening in your life, maybe it might be a shambles. Maybe you think things are happening that it's out of your control. But there's nothing to stop you from going to the throne and asking God for assistance and help in time of need, except for one thing, and that is my will and your will. The writer says, not only should you feel courageous, but there's nothing that gets in the way. You should feel free to pour your soul out, literally pour it out as if there's no impediment. The only thing that's going to get in my way is my own will and my pursuit that leads me away from God. Heaven forbid. Nothing. Paul said that in Romans, right? What force, what evil, what sickness, what famine, what sword, nakedness, peril, nothing's going to get us in the way for the love of Jesus Christ except this right here, my own heart. That's what I have to watch out for. This year, 2022, how can I be more freer, if I can say it that way, how can I be freer to go to God when I need, even when I don't need? I need to be free. Carve out my time branch from the mainstream. Have that end goal in sight that somehow Jesus Christ is at the end of that branch, end of that stream, end of my time, that he would be glorified, that people, when I die, would remember a legacy that says, you know what, this man was not perfect, but he always knew who to go to for forgiveness. He was led by the Spirit of God. Maybe he wasn't perfect, but he was born from above. He was led by the Spirit. That makes him a child of God, and that makes him an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ in mansions of glory that defy description. 2022, what am I going to write in my chapter? What are you going to write in yours? We are free, free to go to the throne and ask for anything. Jesus said, if you ask in my name, you shall receive it. What's stopping us from writing a good chapter in 2022? May the Lord bless his word on my heart first and to the hearers. May God bless his word.